Today's Food for the Journey will be a classic reflection of today's readings.
Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. As I said yesterday, I want to go back to the gospel passage from yesterday. Let me just read it again. I want to give you this commentary of Father Simon's, and it's important enough that I'm taking some time from today's readings to continue yesterday's conversation. Some of the scribes and Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." He said to them in reply, "An evil and unfaithful generation seeks a sign." How many times do we say, "God, give me a sign"? "An evil and unfaithful generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. At the judgment, the men of Nineveh will arise with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And there is something greater than Jonah here. At the judgment, the queen of the south will arise with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And there is something greater than Solomon here. Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He's trying to get them to see that there's a bigger picture than what they're operating in. They're resisting God. This is not the Messiah. We don't picture the Messiah coming this way. It can't be. We know who he is. We know who his family is. He can't be the Messiah. In every way, they're trying to reject Jesus. We have all kinds of ways today of rejecting. But they certainly did then. And Father Simon has some interesting things to say that I wanted to share with you before we go on to today's readings. Despite the severity of Jesus' words to the Pharisees when he called them brood of vipers, the scribes and the Pharisees come back to Jesus like bees to honey. If they were genuinely convinced that Jesus was a fraud and a blasphemer, surely they would leave him alone rather than address him respectfully as teacher. Their contradictory actions, though not their self-assured words, show that the duplicity and ambiguity they have accused him of reside rather in themselves. Demanding a sign may be presumption and itself a manifestation of gross spiritual pride, gross spiritual materialism. And yet the apparent belief of these religious leaders that Jesus can produce incontrovertible proof that God is acting through him reveals something deeper than doubt or disdain in their relationship to him. By the time we arrive at this passage, the one I just read to you, concerning the sign of Jonah, a powerful rhetorical momentum has been gained by the narrative. In various ways, by his words and his deeds, Jesus has been established as being greater than the temple, greater than the Sabbath, greater than Moses and Abraham. And this is now extended to Jonah and Solomon. The formula, "a greater than such and such is here," aligns alongside the other formula, "such and such was said to your fathers." You hear Jesus often saying that, "such and such is here," or "such and such was said to your fathers." But I say to you, both these formulas reveal subtly and steadily through a wealth of particular instances the absolute uniqueness of Jesus of Nazareth. By transcending the significance of all these instances, Jesus demonstrates how all of them converge on him and are fulfilled in him. "Do not look for illumination and guidance any longer in your books," Jesus seems to be saying, "or in your traditions, or in your past history, but look into the eyes of me, who am standing before you as one like yourselves. All the means used by God in the past to communicate with you point to me, who am here present. One is here who is greater than everything you have until now considered great." and they refused to hear him. How often do we refuse to hear him? How often are we guilty of ignoring what he says to us and what he promises to us? Let's take a look at the first reading as we continue now with the book of Exodus. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea with a strong east wind throughout the night, and so turned it into dry land. When the water was thus divided, the children of Israel marched into the midst of the sea on dry land with the water like a wall to their right and to their left. Do you ever think about this? This is the great episode of the parting of the Red Sea. And Moses raises his arms. They come to the sea. They're being pursued by Pharaoh's army. They have nowhere to go. Ever feel like you were in a situation like that? There's nowhere to turn. And Moses lifted his arms, and the Lord swept the sea with a strong east wind and throughout the night, and so turned it into dry land. And when the water was thus divided, the children of Israel marched into the midst of the sea on dry land. How would you feel? Roaring water to your left and your right, like a wall, that you know if it doesn't stay like that, you're going to drown. You're going to drown. You're going to die. They have a wall of water to their right and left, and it's not quiet water. It's foaming water. The Egyptians followed in pursuit. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and charioteers went after them, right into the midst of the sea. They weren't looking to the right or left. They were just going after what they perceived as their enemy. In the night watch, just before dawn, the Lord cast through the column of the fiery cloud upon the Egyptian force a glance that threw it into a panic, and he so clogged their chariot wheels that they could hardly drive. With that, the Egyptians sounded the retreat before Israel because the Lord was fighting for them against the Egyptians. And then the Lord told Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may flow back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and their charioteers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea flowed back to its normal depth. The Egyptians had been fleeing head-on toward the sea when the Lord hurled them into its midst. As the water flowed back, it covered the chariots and the charioteers of Pharaoh's whole army that had followed the children of Israel into the sea. Brothers and sisters, God will take care of your enemies. Your role is to follow him. God will take care of your enemies. One way or another, God will take care of them. You have only to obey the Lord and do what he asks you to do. Not a single one of Pharaoh's whole army escaped. But the children of Israel had marched on dry land through the midst of the sea with the water like a wall to their right and to their left, and thus the Lord saved Israel on that day from the power of the Egyptians. When Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the seashore and beheld the great power that the Lord had shown against the Egyptians, they feared the Lord and believed in him and in his servant Moses. But you know the story. At least you know the basic outline of the story. How many times did the Israelites complain? God did marvelous deeds on their behalf, and they were okay with that. They thanked God. But then as soon as they met the next obstacle, they were still trying to figure out humanly how to deal with it rather than trusting God. And isn't that true for us? Doesn't that happen with us as well? That, oh, God, I'm going to trust you forever until we meet the next obstacle. And then we're frightened again. Every day, ask God, increase my faith. Increase my faith so that each day I will doubt less. Each day I will hope more in you and in your promises. Pray that way every day. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is gloriously triumphant. Horse and chariot he has cast into the sea. Let us sing to the Lord. He has covered himself in glory, and he has cared for us. He has cast the horse and chariots of the Egyptians into the sea. And the gospel for today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. While Jesus was speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers appeared outside wishing to speak with him. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, asking to speak with you." But he said in reply to the one who told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is my brother and sister and mother." Many times when people hear this scripture passage, they think that Jesus is rejecting his mother. And I am sure there are moments when she must have had to stop and catch her breath and say, "What is he saying?" I'm sure those moments came. But because she knew him so well and loved him so much, she trusted. Still must have had momentary hurt when they say, "Your mother and your brothers are waiting outside asking to see you." And he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" But what he's trying to do, he trusts that his mother will understand. But what he's trying to do is to say, "Everyone who does my will is my mother, my brother, my sister." In other words, those who choose to do the will of God, who desire to do God's will, those enter into the deepest of relationships, family relationships, brotherhood and sisterhood, father and son, father and daughter. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we enter into the deepest of relationships, deepest ones. Now, I've so often been in situations where I have seen people who are very successful, very, very successful in life. And it's almost as though they have everyone at their beck and call. You know, and I don't mean in an arrogant way. I just mean that a lot of life's blessings in a certain way have come to them, and they have power and they have influence. But if I have ever, and I have a couple of times, been in the presence of such people when a parent died, and I saw again the little boy and the little girl, because that bond with motherhood is so great. That bond with father, human mother, is so deep, deeper than sometimes we're willing to acknowledge. That bond is very, very deep. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus is saying, "My mother," I mean, there was no one he loved more, except, of course, his Father in heaven. But on earth, there's no one he loved more than Mary. And yet, he could say, "Who are my brothers? Who is my mother?" And then he says, "Here," and he's pointing to his disciples, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is my brother and sister and mother." Are you really sold out for the will of God? Are you really committed? Honestly. Take a look at our website and look at the CDs, the DVDs that are there. What is going to help you to love God's will? What can lead you closer to God, to know God more, to love God more, to desire to follow him, to be with him, that you become a follower, that by your thoughts, your words, your actions, your decisions, your priorities, it's evident to whom you belong, that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. You are a son or a daughter of God the Father. That's what God wants for you. And I pray that through this program and through what we offer, that you may be drawn much, much closer to him. God bless you. For a free copy of my booklet, Hope in the Midst of Suffering, please call our toll-free number 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to our website, renewalministries.net/FFJ. That's renewalministries.net/FFJ.